And we're so thankful that you're here with us. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to continue in our series, working through the book of Acts this morning. The title of our message today is In the Hands of Jesus. In the Hands of Jesus. You know, speaking of children, when you're little and something breaks, you know, a lot of kids, they say, man, my dad can fix it. My dad can fix anything. So when we're little and a toy breaks or a flashlight doesn't work or a chain falls off of a bike, what do? We bring it to dad. Because in our minds, man, our dad can fix anything. That's the way it was whenever I was a kid. When I was a kid, I had this impression that my dad could absolutely fix anything. And so I brought it to my dad. And so today, my boys, I grew up, became a dad, and now my boys do the same thing. My boys bring stuff to me to think that I can fix everything. And to be honest, sometimes I can fix it. Sometimes I just buy them a new one. But, you know, they have this idea that dad can fix everything. But here's the problem. We grow up and become adults, and we stop doing that. We stop doing that, especially with God. We stop doing that with our Heavenly Father. Instead of giving things to God for God to fix, we hold on to these things ourselves. We hold on to our problems, and we hold on to our pain, and we hold on to our pride and our bitterness and our suffering. But Acts chapter 8 shows us that when you take broken things and put them into the hands of Jesus, that Jesus can do something with them. When you take broken things, you take things that are evil, and you place them into the hands of Jesus Christ, He can turn that around and use it for His glory. Contained inside of Acts chapter 8 is persecution and pain and division, but Jesus takes all of it and He turns it for His glory, because that's what Jesus does. Jesus takes what's broken and transforms it for His purposes. So what I want to do today is I want to show you three transformations in Acts chapter 8. Let's go ahead and jump into the message. Number one, Jesus turns persecution into opportunity. Jesus turns persecution into opportunity. If you look with me, please, at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now Saul approved of putting Stephen to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they're all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and mourned loudly for him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and he would drag away men and women and put them in prison. So Acts chapter 8 opens in a very dark place. Stephen has just been killed, the first Christian martyr. And now there's been an explosion of persecution throughout the church. And at the center of this persecution is a man named Saul, who will later become known as the Apostle Paul. But he's not the Apostle Paul right now. Before he knew Christ, he ravaged the church, drug men and women out of their homes, threw them into prison, took their property away, forced them to blaspheme. Later in life, Paul would never forget. Even after he came to Christ, he would never really forget what he had done. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:9 says, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." In fact, Acts 26:11 probably describes what Paul regretted the most about what he did. It says, "And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was extremely enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Y'all wonder how many sleepless nights Paul suffered, tossing and turning, thinking about how all those people, all those Christians who he had forced to blaspheme the name of the Lord. You know, I wonder, you know, regardless of that, Saul is leading this persecution. It's his job to head this up. And right now, Saul is good at his job. This wasn't mild persecution. This was violent, relentless persecution, not just mild opposition. The Bible says that the people were scattered. Man, you read the first three verses of this chapter, and man, it looks very bleak. It looks like the church is going through a rough time right now. The church is being dismantled. Believers are running for their lives. Stephen is dead, one of the deacons. But then we get to verse 4. And in verse 4, there's a little turning point. Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. You know, that word scattered in that verse is an interesting word. No, the Greeks had two words for scattered. The first word for scattered was meant to, you scatter something in order to make it disappear, in order to make it disappoint. Picture in your mind scattering ashes. You scatter them to make them dissipate, to make them disappear. The second word for scatter meant scatter as in planting seed. So you plant seed, you scatter seed in order to plant it for plants to grow. And of course, the word scatter here that's used in this verse is the second one. The second one that's meant to scatter seed so that plants would grow. So what looked like destruction was actually distribution. Jesus is spreading his people exactly where they needed to go. Apparently, this was the plan the whole time. Remember, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you remember what Jesus had already told them. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the gospel would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. You know what the problem was? They hadn't left Jerusalem yet. They're still congregating and having fellowships and potlucks, and they ain't done nothing yet. They got in Jerusalem and they got comfortable. So God allowed persecution to move them. So the church began to scatter, and the church began to leave Jerusalem. And as they dispersed out of Jerusalem, they were spreading the gospel message as they traveled. So Jesus took this persecution and he turned it into gospel propulsion. Remember that a good number of the church members at Jerusalem, they weren't actually from Jerusalem. These were Jews from the foreign countries who had came in for Pentecost, heard Peter preach, joined the church and stayed. And so a lot of them, now that they're being scattered, they're going back to the countries that they are from, carrying the gospel message with them and preaching the word. Now, mind you, these Christians that are being scattered, they're not preachers. They're not formal pastors. You might call them accidental missionaries. What they did is they just talked about Jesus with whoever they saw. They brought the gospel message wherever they went. Let me tell you something today. The church does not thrive because the culture approves of what we do. The church does not thrive today because the government approves of what we do. Our professors and our universities don't back us because Hollywood doesn't promote us. We don't have any of that. The church thrives today because the gospel is powerful. Because the gospel is the power of salvation. If you're online for any amount of time today, you know this. Social media rails against the church today. Deconstructing former Christians claim God isn't real, the church is fake, and it's full of hypocrites. Leftist liberals claim the church is racist, sexist, and dangerous. Atheists claim the church is outdated, irrelevant, and keeping us in the dark ages. So what do we do when public opinion turns against the church? What do we do when our biblical values are mocked? When our stance on marriage is criticized? When we say that only God can give you an identity, you can't decide your own? When standing for truth means it's going to cost us something, what do we do with that? Well, did you know that historically, the church is always at its strongest when the culture was against it the most? Did you know that? That's a historical fact. The fastest growing church movements in our world are not located in places of convenience. They're in places of opposition. I've given you this statistic many times, but it still rings true that the fastest church growing movement in our world today is in China. So the underground church is exploding today more than it ever has been in the United States here recently. So let me ask you this. When you experience pressure in your life, You need to ask this question: God, what can I do with this? What am I supposed to do with this pain and pressure that's in my life? Listen, if somebody at your work gives you a hard time because you're a Christian, it's not time to stay silent. That's an opportunity for you to take a stand for Christ. If you start walking through a sickness or an illness, instead of just asking God to take it away from you, also ask Him, God, who can I help with this? Who can I share my story with and help them? If God moves you to another place, moves you to another location, moves you to another job, and you weren't expecting it, well, maybe He moved you because there's some people where you're going that need the gospel, and He wants you to share the gospel with them. What if somebody around you wounds you or hurts you? You need to look at that as an opportunity to forgive them and not get bitter. See, the early church did not waste its suffering. They leveraged their suffering for the gospel, because that's what Jesus does. He takes our hurt, He takes our pain, He takes our persecution, He takes that pressure, and He turns it into opportunities for us to serve Him. Transformation number two: Jesus turns estrangement into reconciliation. Jesus turns estrangement into reconciliation. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began preaching, began proclaiming the Christ to them. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what was being said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed or limped on crutches were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. So now we're reintroduced to a man named Philip. We've seen Philip before. He's on that list of deacons with Stephen, of deacons of the Church of Jerusalem. He was also forced to flee, and he fled into a region called Samaria. Let's talk about Samaria for a minute. 750 years before this point, the Assyrians conquered the northern nation of Israel, those northern 10 tribes. They took those 10 tribes and they relocated the wealthiest and the middle class. They relocated those to the Iraq-Iran region. And then they took pagans and imported those pagans, and those pagans intermarried with the lowest class of Jews, and that people became known as the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were racist against them. They called them half-breeds who were trying to corrupt the worship of their God. You see, the Samaritans did have some weird beliefs. For one, they just took the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, and they threw the rest of them out. They built their own temple so they wouldn't have to go down to Jerusalem, because they just didn't want to. And listen, the Samaritans weren't fans of the Jews either. Anytime there was a military uprising against the Jews, the Samaritans would always side against the Jews. So Philip came in, and Philip starts presenting the gospel to them. And he's got signs and wonders and confirmations. And when people begin to find Jesus, the Bible says there's great joy in that city. And this great joy in Samaria is birthed out of the sorrow and pain in Jerusalem. For hundreds of years, these people are at odds against each other. They hated each other. They were estranged from each other. But once Jesus comes into the picture, and once the truth of the gospel enters the chat, and that truth takes hold of their heart, things begin to transform. Have you ever seen two people who used to be really close? They get in an argument, and they stop talking. And I mean, they go years without talking. I mean, it could be a situation. This is brothers, this is family, maybe this is even a church split. And the situation goes on so long that people forget what the argument was about. They just know they're supposed to be angry at somebody. And then something happens. that changes situation. Something happens that's greater than the division. Maybe it's a funeral. Maybe it's a tragedy. Maybe it's a birth. And then all of a sudden, these two people are in the same room, and you'd never thought you'd see these two people in the same room at the same time again. And then all of a sudden, they start crying, they start hugging, and they let go of all that hatred and bitterness that they've held on to for some years. I know it's rare, but it does happen. I think maybe you've seen that happen in your life. What happened in that situation? What happened is something greater than the division brought reconciliation. And that's what's happening in Acts chapter 8. The Jews and the Samaritans have had centuries of hatred and prejudice and violence and division. They worshiped separately. They insulted each other. They avoided one another. But when the gospel shows up in Samaria, Jesus did what politics couldn't do, what arguments couldn't do, and what religion could never do. He brought enemies together. Look with me in verse 14. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, now this is an interesting thing here, because this doesn't normally happen. So they got saved and baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until hands were laid on them. So what exactly is going on here? Acts records a very unique window of time in human history. Because God is transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant. So remember when I said at the beginning of this series that the book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. Just because it's describing something to us doesn't mean that's prescribing it to all people for all times. When you read the rest, all right, remember, Acts is historical narrative. The epistles are doctrine. When you read the epistles, when you read the other letters in the New Testament, when you read the letters dedicated to doctrine, what you're going to see is that at salvation, we are immediately filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit at salvation. Okay? That's what the word is, normative. That's normative for us. That's how it works. The indwelling comes right away. So why this exception? Why this gap right here? Well, one reason is that Peter and John needed to bear witness of the inclusions of the Samaritans into the church. They had to see it for themselves. Remember, I said that this is a group that had splintered off from Israel years ago, so that they had done their own thing for a long time, and they had become their own little cult. And there's a ton of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. So it's not going to be easy for good Jewish believers in Jesus the Messiah to now accept that Samaritans are part of this new covenant of faith they have through Jesus Christ. So Peter and John are going to have to vouch for the Samaritans. They're going to have to say, no. Hey, guys, we were there. We saw it. We saw the Holy Spirit come down on them just like they came down on us at Pentecost. And you know what? The same thing is going to happen in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church. The same thing happens, okay? So these Samaritans become equal partakers in this community of Jesus without having to become Jewish again. So they don't have to fix their Jewishness before they become Christian. They can just go right into being Christian. So they don't have to go through the Jewish temple and the Jewish religion to get to the Jewish Messiah. They can come directly to Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Estrangement in the hands of Jesus becomes gospel reconciliation. Jesus reaches across and brings this splinter group back into the fold, reconciling them not only with God, but with each other. Brethren, that's what Jesus does. Jesus heals, he takes away animosity, and he reconciles people. The gospel will force you to deal with people you would naturally avoid, and that's the truth. Jesus didn't come just to reconcile you with God. He came to reconcile you with each other. You cannot celebrate being forgiven while refusing to forgive. I'm going to let that sit right here for a minute. You cannot celebrate being forgiven while refusing to forgive. You cannot rejoice in reconciliation with God while holding on to bitterness towards someone else. Let's be honest, all of us have Samaritans in our lives. People that we want to avoid, people that hurt us, people that we've written off. But the gospel does not allow us to live behind walls that Jesus died to tear down. You have to forgive because you are forgiven. Number three, Jesus turns ego into humility. Jesus turns ego into humility. Let's go back up to verse 9. Now, a man named Simon had previously began practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And all the people, from small to great, were paying attention to him, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they were paying attention to him because for a long time he had been astounding them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip as he was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were being baptized. Now even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs of great miracles taking place, he was repeatedly amazed. So there was a magician in the city, a man named Simon who had become kind of a local celebrity. People thought he had the great power of God. Here's the truth about Simon. Simon was either a con man or actually had power, but it wasn't the power of God, it was the power of Satan. One of those two things is true. So then here comes Philip, who was doing these signs and wonders, and actually he was actually performing these things for real through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's actually performing miracles through the power of God, and he's preaching the message of Jesus. And he's telling those Samaritans, look, Jesus was born and he lived a sinless life and he died innocent on a cross. And he on that cross, he bore the wrath and penalty of our sin. And then on the third day, he was resurrected. And if you place your faith in Jesus, you can receive the Holy Spirit and receive the gift of eternal life. And he's preaching the gospel message to these Samaritans. And when he preaches, real power shows up and people are healed and lives are changed. But suddenly the attention shifts. The attention shifts off of Simon, the magician, and onto this Jesus that Philip is preaching about. And now they're looking at Jesus instead of looking at Simon. And then even Simon believes. And Simon gets baptized. And Simon starts following. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Simon sees the apostles lay their hands on people and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then he offers them money. Hey, give me that power too. Here's some money. Give me that power. Why? Because Simon wants his position back. He wants his control back. He wants his attention back. He wants his influence back. He doesn't want Jesus. He wants what Jesus can give him. Verse 20. But Peter said to him, May your silver perish with you because you thought you could acquire the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart will be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of unrighteousness. Why did Peter say that he was in the gall of bitterness? Because Simon is bitter. Because he was the man. He was the celebrity. Everybody looked to him. And now this Jesus shows up. Everybody talking about Jesus. And now people ain't looking at me anymore. Now they're looking at Jesus. So of course he's bitter. He's bitter because Jesus has come into town and cut him down to size. His ego is bruised. His pride is wounded. And Peter says to Simon, you need to repent of this. Verse 24. But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Interesting. Simon actually does it. Simon humbles himself. Simon repents. He asks Peter and John to pray for him, to Jesus on his behalf. It looks like Simon learned his lesson. Apostleship is not for sale. The Holy Spirit is not controlled. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of the church. And Simon has to learn that he has to come to Jesus on Jesus' terms and not on his own terms. Simon has to learn that he has to submit. He has to submit to the apostles of Christ. He has to submit and come under their authority. And remember, it's not just Simon. This was a public confrontation. So think about who's watching this. Not only is Simon here, but all these Samaritans who just got converted. All these Samaritans are watching as well. These Samaritans who have a history of trying to manipulate God, who have a history of throwing out scriptures that they didn't like, who had a history of killing the prophets that God sent them, who had a history of building their own temple because they didn't want to go down to the Jerusalem temple because they just didn't want to. You see, these Samaritans, they're so used to coming to God on their own terms, their own way. But through this encounter, Jesus is not only teaching Simon, but teaching all of these Samaritans, if you want the free gift of salvation and you want the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to receive it humbly. There's no bargaining. There's no manipulation. There's no coercion. There's no grasping. There's no ego. You've got to come on my terms. You've got to listen to my apostles. You've got to follow my way. You have to do what I tell you to do. You cannot come to me on your own terms. Acts 8:25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. And they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So the apostles, on their way back, they didn't do this on their way there, but on their way back, they stopped in every little podunk village in Samaria. They started preaching the gospel. And the gospel began to spread through Samaria like wildfire. So let's take a step back and assess what we've seen here. Jesus takes persecution and turns it into gospel opportunity. He took estrangement and turned it into reconciliation. He took ego and pride and hubris and turned it into humility. And here's the truth I want to tell you today. Not only did he do that in Acts chapter 8, Jesus still does that today. Listen, I don't know what you walked in this church carrying, but I guarantee you walked in here carrying something. And some of you are carrying more than most. Maybe you've got some pressure in your life. And that pressure, instead of it going away, it seems like it keeps building and building and building, and you don't see an end in sight. Maybe you've got some broken relationships, something that you wish that you could fix, but you don't see how it could ever be fixed. Maybe you've got some pride that you're holding on to. Whatever it is, put it in the hands of Jesus. This morning, put it in the hands of the one who was nailed to the cross. Put it in the hands of the one who walked out of the grave. Put it in the hands of the one who claimed victory over sin, death, and Satan, who took the darkest day in human history and turned it into Good Friday. When everything is falling apart, when it feels like literal hell is broken loose in your life, remember this: Jesus is still on the throne. And whatever you can't handle, he can. So don't carry it anymore. Put it in the hands of Jesus, because he can take that evil and he can turn it into something good, because that's just what Jesus does. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've got something in your life now that is tearing you up. You've got a battle. You've got spiritual warfare. You've got unforgiveness or bitterness or pride. You've got something in your life that is tearing you apart. You don't have to carry it. put it in the hands of Jesus and let Jesus turn it into something good. He's got a proven track record here in the Bible. He can take your pain, he can take your pressure, he can take all of that stuff, and he can turn it into something for his glory that can be used for his purpose. And let me say this, maybe there's somebody in here today also, you've been trying to come to God on your own terms. You've been saying, listen, I know the Bible says this, but I don't exactly agree with that. I'm gonna come to Jesus my way. That's not how this works. You don't get to choose your own way to Jesus. You don't get to throw out the things you don't like and just look at the things you like. No, you've got to take all of Jesus. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to come to Christ on your own terms. You have to submit yourself to Him. You have to submit to His authority. Maybe you're in here and you're like that. You've never come to Jesus on His own terms. You've just been coming on your terms. Maybe it's time to surrender. Say, Lord Jesus, you can have all of me. I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm holding nothing back. Today is the day I want to surrender. I want to give up. I want to come humbly before Jesus, place my faith and trust in Jesus, holding nothing back. God, Jesus, you can have it all. If that's you this morning, during this invitation, if you come and get my attention, I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. For the rest of us, stop carrying this stuff. Take it to Jesus. Let Him turn that evil into something good. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, be with our invitation today on this Mother's Day. Lord, I pray that you be with these people. I know every single one of us came in this building carrying a burden. And Lord, maybe there's some people in here that do have a habit of placing things at your feet and letting you turn them into something good, or take a bad situation and use it for your glory, Lord. But most of us human beings, we're not made that way. We don't do that automatically. We have to be constantly reminded by the preaching and reading of the Word to do this. Help us, Lord. Stop carrying these burdens. Bring them to you and let you take that evil and turn it into something good. Please, Lord, be with our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.